You have come to the treasury today where I am willing and able to deposit rich, good, wonderful treasure in you. Be open and be ready to receive. By faith, you receive what I give to you. Faith takes it. Faith takes ownership of what I give. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And last week we started a series called On the Road to the Resurrection. And we're touching on some things that Jesus went through before he was resurrected. And last week, we touched on the subject of offense. And someone asked a question. They said, what does offense mean? And the word for offense that the Bible uses in the New Testament is the word scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal or to scandalize. And someone can take offense when they get angry or hurt when something is done to them or said to them. And the word scandalon, it's described as the bait to a trap. And when you take offense, you have sprung the trap, all right? Because then what happens is, when you take on offense, all you can think about and all you can talk about is negative things, faults, shortcomings, and everything then is tainted through offense. And then offense gives way to bigger things like bitterness and wrath and all kinds of things. So therefore, it's a trap. If you're trapped by offense, then you can't see anything positive or hear anything positive from someone that you're offended at. All right? So to be offended is to take on a hurt or to become angry and never get out of it. Now you're trapped because you've taken the bait. All right? And people were offended at Jesus because they didn't know where these things that he was doing and saying came from, and therefore they couldn't receive from him. So if you take offense, it hinders your receptivity. Okay? Does everybody understand that? I just wanted to give you that. And we want to say welcome here to a new couple, Mr. and Mrs. Teagarden. All right, good to have them back. They were recently married, and it's good to have you guys back, Micah and Desi. Praise God. Hallelujah. So today, we're going to talk about how Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And we're going to talk about some of the wounds that he experienced, that he went through. And when we understand what Jesus went through to the degree and to the depth, the things that have been portrayed in Hollywood or pictures or art have not given justice to what Jesus experienced. When I was reading this, I was like, whoa. I couldn't believe the things, and I'm going to describe some of those things. But we're going to see that it's going to give us a better understanding of what Jesus did so that we can appreciate and value what he did more. Amen? So if you're there with me in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to begin with verse 3. Isaiah is prophesying about what Jesus would go through. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. When you understand the degree to which Jesus endured pain and suffering, you didn't want to look at him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not honor him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And here's the phrase. But he was wounded. Why was he wounded? For our transgressions. Say, for my transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And we're going to see how they actually led Jesus like a lamb with a rope around its neck. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And as sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make your soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. Wow. Everybody say wow. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus' suffering. Okay? Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. Mark 10, 33 and 34. He was telling his disciples, he said, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise again. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Okay? Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. It says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they sneer and shake their heads. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Just as many were appalled at you, His appearance was disfigured beyond any man. His form was marred beyond human likeness. And Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back for the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, people think that Jesus just experienced one location of brutality, but he went through several stages of brutality on his way to the resurrection. All right? They took him to many places. All right? He was despised. He was the object of contempt and scorn by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Romans. All right? He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah said. He was a man of sorrows whose whole life was filled with and manner of made up uninterrupted succession of sorrows and sufferings. And he did that all for us. Okay? He endured something that no human being could ever endure. He was acquainted with grief. He had grievous afflictions put on him. All right? And we did not honor him. So, Jesus was brought before the high priest, who at that time, his name was Caiaphas. All right? After the Garden of Gethsemane, and I discovered that there were about 600 people that came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said in Mark 14, verse 27, he said, why do you come with clubs and swords and sticks to me and treat me like a criminal when I've done nothing wrong? And I stood in the temple day after day teaching you, and you never did anything then. But the Bible describes the people that came to arrest him as a mob. They mustered all the soldiers, all the temple guard, and everybody, and there was about 600 people that came to arrest him. And that's where the abuse started. All right, so they arrested him, and they took him, and they were taking him on the way to Caiaphas's palace. And on the way, they stopped at this place called the Tower of Antonia. All right, Herod built this in honor of Mark Antony. All right, somebody know, you know the story of Mark Antony? Antony and Cleopatra, right? Well, this was a fortress on the Temple Mount, and it was built to house soldiers and the temple guard to dispel any uprising that would come. Okay? So they stopped at the tower. It was a military fortress, and it was located on the northeast corner of the temple, and it later became the palace of Pontius Pilate, this Tower of Antonia. Okay? And it housed temple officers and a bunch of Roman soldiers, okay? And he experienced some mistreatment on his way to Caiaphas's palace, all right? And the soldiers screamed their insults at him, and they mocked him. And it was as if a demonic force was unleashed against the Son of God. And it was pictured in human treatment of him. The physical violence that Jesus faced was lengthy, repeated, and occurred on multiple occasions before he ultimately went to the cross. He hadn't even gotten to the cross yet. All right? So he's brought before Caiaphas. And let's go to Mark chapter 26. Mark chapter 26. Matthew. Yeah, Mark only goes to 16. And let's go to verse 59. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests, elders, and all the council sought false witnesses against you. Everybody say false witnesses. Anybody ever lied about you? Told untruths about you? You know, misrepresented you? Jesus, they did that to Jesus too. So they couldn't have any evidence against him, so they had to get false witnesses. Okay? Against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Though many false witnesses came. Everybody say many. Yet they found none. At last came two false witnesses. And verse 61, and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about his body. Okay? And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest you nothing? What is it which these witnesses speak against you? But Jesus held his peace. Everybody say he held his peace. Now, he could have called, the Bible said, he could have called at any time 12 legions of angels. A legion of soldiers is about 6,000 people. You multiply that times 12. That's a lot of angels. I mean, one angel in one story in the Bible killed 186,000 men. So, imagine a legion of angels. Now, Jesus could have called a legion of angels, 12 legions of angels at any time, from the garden to the crucifix. But if he had, he'd have gotten out of God's will. He wouldn't have been able to pay the price for you and I. He wouldn't have been able to be wounded for our transgressions. If he didn't go through what he went through, we'd have still have our transgressions. Blood had to be shed from a pure and spotless lamb to wipe the destructive, devastating sin from our lives. Okay? Now, an interesting note, Caiaphas was the high priest, but he was also a Sadducee. Now, the Sadducees, the Bible says that they did not believe in the resurrection, nor did they accept supernatural, miraculous happenings. Matter of fact, they would describe the supernatural happenings of the Old Testament as myths and superstitious legends. So here Caiaphas is a Sadducee and he hates the supernatural, and Jesus represents the supernatural. So before Caiaphas is something that he hates. Okay? So Jesus was the epitome of everything that they despised. So let's read on. So Jesus held his peace, verse 63, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, you have said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Then they, verse 67, then did they spit in his face. Now, you got to get a picture of this. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. Okay? The great Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of Israel, made up of 70 men. Remember back where God said, take 70 elders and put your spirit upon them and they're going to help you judge? Okay? The Sanhedrin had about 70 people, all right? Plus, there was about 23 rabbis appointed to sit in the tribunal in every city. Okay? So, when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, He's before approximately 100 people. Everybody say 100. And when one started to spit on him, how many of you think all of them joined in? So you're looking at Jesus, who is bound. He's having 100 people stand in a line to muster as much spit as they could in their mouths and to get as close to the face as they could and spit right in his face. How do you think you'd look after being spit on by 100 people? His hair was covered in spit. His beard was covered in spit. Or I should say saliva. His face was covered. He didn't say a word. He didn't try to stop him. He knew this was coming. He knew we had to go through this. And he did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for everybody. He had to pay the price because we couldn't. We couldn't save ourselves. Our blood was tainted by sin. His was not. He committed no sin. So, when they were spitting on him, they were spitting on the anointing. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. That's what it means. They spit on his face. Then they buffeted him. Okay? You know, they interrogated him. They bore false witness against him. And they found him guilty based on no evidence. Because the false witnesses couldn't even agree. And now they're spitting in his face, and now they're hitting him repeatedly, blow after blow after blow after blow. Okay? Now these men who did this to Jesus, they were dressed in fine clothes, looking nice, but they were rotten on the inside. Okay? They buffeted him. That means to beat, to strike with the fist, to beat, to mistreat violently. It's to strike with the fist, to hit hard with the knuckles, to make a blow like a sting, like the sting of a scorpion when it ejects its the point into someone's skin and injects the venom into it. This is how they were hitting Jesus. This is how they were treating Jesus. Okay? So they were hitting him. And notice this. Others smote him with the palm of their hands. Not only is he getting pummeled by fists, he's also being slapped by hands. And another gospel said they blindfolded him. Listen, when you're blindfolded, you don't know when the hit is coming, and you don't know where they're going to hit. They hit him in the head, in the face, and wherever they could. 100 people. Everybody say 100. So before Jesus even got to the cross, he was being spit on, beat on, and slapped by about 100 people. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Say, he did that for me. Say, he did that for me. Okay? Now, how many remember the story in the garden where when they came to get Jesus, Peter, he got a little agitated and he took out his sword and he cut off the guy's ear, right? John says his name was Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do to his ear? His ear. He put up, you know, someone described Jesus picked up his ear off the ground, dusted it off, put it back on, and it was made whole. Okay? Now, I guarantee you, Malchus was there when Jesus was getting beaten. Because he was the servant of the high priest. So wherever the high priest went, his servant went. Guess what? Even though he got healed by Jesus, I'm sure that he got caught up in the frenzy. And he might have even joined in. The person who was just healed not too long ago by Jesus joined in with these guys because Malchus was there. All right? So, then verse 68, they said, prophesy unto us, Christ, who is it that smote you? Now they're just mocking him. They're beating him. He's blindfolded. And then they say, prophesy to us. Tell us who did this. Look at verse 27. Chapter 27. Hallelujah. Lord, help me get all this out. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When they led him away, that phrase, led him away, they actually put a rope around him like you would put on a sheep and led him. So what Isaiah was prophesying before this ever happened is absolutely true. Say the Bible is all true. Yeah. So they led him. After they tied him up, now you got to imagine, what did he look like? Because I'm sure that the people hit him more than once. And if you're getting hit with bare knuckles and you can't defend yourself and you're not defending yourself, he's going to be bruised, he's going to be bleeding, he's covered in all their spit. I mean, he hadn't even gotten to the cross yet. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus was completely, fully, and wholeheartedly submitted to the will of God. He knew what was coming, but he knew what was on the other end of his suffering. Look at your neighbor and say, suffering is only for a moment. But God's got something better. Say, there's something better on the way. Amen. Okay? So, in chapter 27, let's go down to verse 29. Well, actually, let's go to verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Now, after this, they took him to Pilate, then he went to Herod, and then, and notice verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Everybody say the whole band of soldiers. Every soldier that was in that area. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King. This was after what he went through with 100 or so in the Sanhedrin. Okay? They bowed before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him. Now the soldiers are spitting on him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. They took the reed that they put in his hand as a scepter, and they were beating him on the head. Everybody say on the head. You get hit. I mean, he's already a bloody mess. Verse 31. And after that, they had mocked him and took a robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Okay? Nothing could deter Jesus from doing God's will. Everybody say nothing. Now, if Jesus could do God's will in the midst of this opposition, what do you think we can do about doing God's will? You know, we cry about a little thorn in our finger. I just use that as an example. I mean, when you compare what Jesus went through and the things that we go through on a daily basis, there's no comparison. And we're with our little suffering, we're crying and complaining and saying, oh, we can't handle it. And yet Jesus went through this for us. Everybody say, he went through. This didn't keep him down. This didn't stop him. He was mocked. That word is empazo. It means to play a game, often used for playing a game with children for amusing a crowd, impersonating someone in a silly and exaggerated way. It's similar to charades. To comically portray someone, to make fun of, ridicule him. That's what they did when they mocked him. This was sadistic. This was demonic. This was barbaric. And I don't even have any other words to describe this thing. The depths that Jesus went through. And the word smote actually means it means to flay the flesh from the skin. And when they struck him, they were striking him viciously and violently. They blasphemed him. They spoke derogatory words for the purpose of injuring or harming his reputation. They used profane, foul, unclean language intended to defame, injure, and harm one's reputation and humiliate them. Can you believe so-and-so? He's criticizing me. It makes what we go through so much less, doesn't it? Without question, Jesus went through a great deal, a great ordeal. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hallelujah. And starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Uh-oh. You mean the Lord's going to teach us how to overcome suffering? You betcha. You got it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No, that word guile means deceit. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right? So Jesus left us an example. What do you do when you suffer? That word, he left us an example, means you study the person who went before you and you do your best to do what they did, to respond how they responded, to say what they said, to do what they did. And you're actually following in their footsteps. You're imitating them. You know, the Bible says, be imitators of God, dear children. He said, be imitators of God, right? So Jesus, he's going through the worst thing that any human being could possibly go through. And he's still standing. Everybody say, he's still standing. I mean, that's incredible in itself. But he left us an example. Guess what? Smile at your neighbor real big. Smile real big. And say, guess what? You're going to suffer. What do Christians suffer? They suffer persecution. You may suffer criticism. You may suffer abandonment. Yeah, when you come to Christ, all of a sudden all the friends you used to have aren't there anymore. Why? Because you're the one who's changed. You're the one who's different. Right? People may mock you. They may make fun of you. Oh, you're that person. Or you go to that place. Right? So what are you going to do in the midst of suffering? What are you going to do when people persecute you, when they mock you, when they make fun of you, when they criticize you? You're going to do what Jesus did. Amen? Say, I'm going to do what Jesus did. First of all, you're going to trust God. Amen? Because God is bigger than any situation we'll ever go through. God can get you out of any situation. He can help you overcome any challenge. He can defeat any foe that comes against you. Amen? I mean, when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he was the first martyr of the early church, right? And the reason people hated him is because he always won the argument. They couldn't argue against Stephen because he spoke by the wisdom of God. And he would speak the truth. So guess what? They had to bring in false witnesses. The enemy has no witnesses but false witnesses. If he's going to bring something against you, it's always going to be a lie. Because he's the father of lies. He doesn't even know what the truth is. So they were telling about Stephen. They said, you know, he goes against the law of Moses. Well, the Holy Spirit came on Stephen, and he began to preach from Exodus to Revelation all about Jesus. And they didn't want to hear it anymore, so the Bible says they closed up their ears and they gnashed their teeth. This is the picture that I get in my mind. And they ran at Stephen and they dragged him to a place lower than they were so that they could throw stones at his head to kill him. And now get this. Would you think that having stones thrown at you is persecution? So Stephen, while the rocks are hitting his body, he's looking up to heaven. He doesn't feel the rocks. He doesn't feel the pain. He doesn't experience what's happening. He's looking at heaven, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he's telling them what he's seeing, and they don't even want to hear that anymore. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about the truth. Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation. He's like, you go, boy, you go. Because normally he sits at the right hand of God. Right? So, and in Stephen's last breath, he's suffering pain. People are coming against him because of the truth. Not because of him, not because he's a bad person, but because he represents the truth. He's standing for what's right. And what does he do in his last breath? He forgives. He said, Father, lay not this charge against them. Same thing Jesus did on the cross. See, when you fully commit your heart to God, God gives you the strength to withstand any suffering that the enemy can muster against you. The enemy is not stronger than the God on the inside of you. Amen? Jesus is our example. Okay? I mean, think about it. Jesus was betrayed by a good friend. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was abandoned. In Mark's gospel, he said, all you are going to leave me. I mean, Peter, he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, and he was denying Jesus. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was falsely tried in a mock trial with false witnesses. He was the recipient of mind games. He was bound. He was cruelly abused and severely mistreated. All this was before he was whipped and crowned with thorns and crucified. This was all for us, for our transgressions, to pay the price for our sin, for our wrongdoings. We chose to disobey God, and someone had to pay the price for it. He bore the punishment of everyone on the planet. He took everyone's sin. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He endured it. He went through it, and he overcame it. And because he overcame it, because he endured it, because he went through it, then there's nothing that you and I can face in this earth that we can't overcome, that we can't endure, that we can't win in the end. But it all starts right here, where you're at right now. It starts by developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts by being faithfully and consistently following him. You know, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, he said, number one, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross and you got to follow me. Sometimes it's hard for us to deny ourselves because ourselves make up our experiences, our past. It's who we are. And sometimes we don't want to leave that. Because you spent your whole life building that part of your life up. And now God is asking you to be faithful to another kingdom, to do things a different way, to live in a different way, to act in a different way, to do things differently than you did before. And so many times we don't want to give that up. It's like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, what must I do to be saved? You can't do anything to be saved. You got to trust in Jesus with all your heart. Jesus said, obey the commands. He said, I've done that. I mean, that boy, he wasn't telling the truth. Are you kidding me? But then Jesus knows how to get to the heart of the matter. Why don't you give away everything you have and come and follow me and be my disciple? What did he do? He walked away sorrowfully. Why? Because he had so much stuff. You mean the stuff is more important than Jesus? That stuff is temporal. Jesus is eternal. You can't take that stuff with you. Listen, if you're not building your spiritual life, you're not building any kind of life for you at all. Because if you're not building a spiritual life, your life's going to crumble. Your life's going to fall apart at the end. The only thing that's going to make a difference in your life is what you do for Jesus. It's not a time for believers to be wishy-washy, in, out, in, out. No, you got to make up your mind and get in all the way. Stop playing games with God. Jesus endured mind games so that we don't have to play games with God, so that we can just be real with God. I didn't anticipate it coming out this way. But I don't know about you, but I'm passionate for Jesus. Say, Jesus is my example. You painstakingly copy your teacher and you follow him as closely as possible. Jesus gave his disciples his very own authority that he had. I give you authority to cast out devils, amen. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Say, I have received freely, so I'm going to give freely. When you feel abused or have no control over your circumstances and everything is against you, you need to stop and put everything on pause. And you need to think about what Jesus did. You need to think about what you're doing with your life. You need to think about who you're serving, who you're following. Jesus left us footprints to follow. Amen. Did he not say, follow my example? And doesn't he encourage people to follow them as they follow Christ? If you'll place your feet in his steps, studying how he navigated his course, then following his example, you'll win. Amen. Say, I'll win. All you got to do to win is follow Jesus. All you got to do to win is give up your way. You got to win the struggle in your life. Whose will are you doing? Listen, the devil will gladly give you an exit off of God's will. He'll put opportunities in your path. You know, these, like I read in the beginning when I was talking about the offering, the Pharisees were lovers of money. And these were the people who were treating Jesus the way he was treated. Listen, money should serve you. You shouldn't serve it. Amen? Money is a terrible master. How do you not serve money? Become a giver. Amen? Be a generous giver. Put God first. And guess what? God don't mind you having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you. As long as that stuff doesn't prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. You can have all the stuff, you can have as much stuff as you want. I mean, look at Solomon. When he started out, who made Solomon rich? God. He prayed for wisdom and God made him rich. That's a pretty good deal. Not only did he get wisdom, but he got riches and honor along with it. And God told him, he said, as long as your heart is for me and you put me first, you'll be fine. But don't get distracted. See, the devil will put distractions in your life to take your focus off of God. Knowing the details of what Jesus went through and what he experienced, it ought to change the way we see him and it ought to change the way we live. Amen? He did everything he did for us, for me, for you. Every beating, every slap, every spit, every mockery, every insult, everything, every nail, every whip, every thorn, everything, the sword of the spear, everything that was done to him, he did it to pay us, to pay the price that sin had on us. We could never have done that. But he willingly did it. He said, you don't take my life. I lay it down. He gave his life as a ransom for many. When you pay a ransom, the kidnapper sets you free. And Jesus paid our ransom, and Satan, the kidnapper, has got to set us free because he can't do anything about it. So let's walk in the freedom that he made us. Let's be real Christ-like people in our consistency, in our walk, in our lifestyle, in our homes. Husbands, let's love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, let's honor the husbands because he's operating like Christ in the home. Amen? Let's get Christ in our home. Let's get Christ in our children and our grandchildren and our relatives. How do we do that? Number one, live for him. Number two, show it by our deeds and our words. Deeds first, words second. Amen? Let's go out and tell people what Jesus has done for us. I want you to ask yourself a question. Don't raise your hand. How serious is your relationship with God? How serious? Would there be enough evidence against you to convict you of being a Christian? If people were just to observe your life, watch what you do, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, would they be able to tell just by watching you that you're a Christian? How serious is our relationship with God? I'm telling you, the cross was serious. And Jesus didn't deter from it. He didn't turn from it. He didn't run from it. He faced it and overcame it. Are you just playing games with God? Do you realize, I got this revelation this morning, that because of what Jesus went through, and he endured it, imagine what kind of strength can he give you to endure what you're going through. If he was able to endure everything that came against him and rise from the dead, what kind of strength and power can he give us who are facing things? The strength and power that he gives us is the same strength and power that he had when he went through what he went through. So God gives us ability, strength, and grace to face any challenge in life and to not just face it, but overcome it. Say, I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I love not my life to death. Listen, if you're going to be serious about serving God, you can't be afraid of death. That didn't go over too good. Death for a Christian is promotion. Death means you don't cease to exist, you just change locations. And if you're a believer in Christ, you go to the penthouse up there. Amen? But if you don't, the only thing that gets a person in hell is rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting his message, rejecting the gospel, rejecting him. That's the only thing that will put a person in hell. But the only way to get out of hell is to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Make him your Lord. Say, Jesus is my Lord of my life. Say, I surrender to him. I yield to him. I obey him. I do what he wants me to do. I don't do what I want to do. Oh yeah, that'll change our perspective, won't it? That'll change how we treat people, won't it? Say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. Say, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, but by his stripes I'm healed. Hallelujah. God will give you supernatural strength and wisdom to get through anything that you will ever face in life. There's nothing that you will ever face in life that he hasn't already overcome. Amen? And when we put our trust in him, we get his strength, we get his power, we get his goodness, we get his benefits, we get everything that we need to succeed in this life until he comes again. Amen? He went through it for us so that we know that if we go through it, he can pull us through it and cause us to overcome it. Amen? I want you to stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I know it's a lot, and I know the pictures that I was painting today are brutal, but you know what? It ought to raise our appreciation and value and love for Jesus. Amen? Knowing that he went through that for me, he did that for me, then I'm going to give my life to you. And I want to ask you today, is there anybody here today that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And you've never asked him into your heart? I want to just see you with a hand raised. Today's a good opportunity to meet Jesus. Amen? The first step in beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ is to ask him into your heart, because he only comes by invitation. He'll never force his way in. He'll never pry his way in. But he will only come where he's invited. And he gives us a choice. Everybody has a choice. You know, he said, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. He said, but I would that you choose life. So if you've never chosen life today you got to choose life. And maybe you've been walking with God, and maybe you say, Somewhere along the line, I got distracted. I got turned to the right or turned to the left, and I lost my focus on Jesus, and I just want to come back home. I want to reconnect and reestablish my relationship with God. Jesus will be waiting here with open arms, ready to receive you and to restore you and to renew a right relationship. You know, David, when he sinned, he said, Lord, take not the joy of the Holy Spirit away from me. He said, renew a right spirit within me. When you're not walking with God, when you're not serving God like you should, you don't have a right spirit in you. You have a wrong spirit in you, and you got to make it right. And the only way to make it right is to come to Jesus. And by His stripes, we are healed. If you need healing in your body, there's a healer in this house today. He's got the power and the ability and the willingness to heal. Amen? Because that's what He does. He wants people saved, He wants them healed as much as He wants them saved. Isaiah proves it to us. Because if you read Matthew 8:17, He actually healed people to fulfill what Isaiah spoke. Amen? So if you need to come to Jesus today, or if you need to be healed in your body today, say, today's my day. If that's you, I need you to come up forward to show that you're really serious about God, to show that you're not a